We're going to look at the early activities of the Israelites in the first part of the 70th week of Daniel / tribulation period. Let's review a little bit the things that are related somewhat to the Israelites in this time period. First of all, the rapture removes hundreds of millions of people from the earth in 1/3 of a second. That's the twinkling of an eye. This will bring the day of the Lord upon the world as a thief in the night. Totally unexpected, the removal of all these people will create chaos on the earth. The world will respond by reorganizing and establishing 10 regions, each with a king as the ruler. The world economy, at least in some places, is drastically affected. Potentially, some places will be deprived of oil. You know, they've recently found tremendous reserves of oil in the land of Israel. And the Arab nations are getting low on their supply. And I'm speculating, but it's possible that this may be the thing that they're after. And this invasion, this coalition of nations invades Israel. Israel is prospering and dwelling in peace, described as unwalled villages. But during this invasion, God causes a huge earthquake to take place throughout the land of Israel, resulting in 90% of the invading army to be destroyed, and every wall in Israel falls down. If every wall in Israel falls down, that has to include the mosque on the Temple Mount. With a massive cleanup and rebuilding effort that is needed in Israel, a man steps up and offers a covenant to Israel for 7 years, which will allow Israel to recover. Since every wall has fallen down and the back of Islam has been broken by the destruction of the invading army, Israel seizes the opportunity to restart the sacrifices and rebuild the temple. Now, you notice in the background is the dome of the mosque on the Temple Mount. This model of the temple is on display, enclosed in glass, you can tell. It's on display in Israel as the model for the temple they intend to build. They have plans for the rebuilding of the temple. They call it the third temple. That's what the Israelites are calling it, the third temple. So let's consider, again, by way of a little bit of review, but to put things in context, first we'll look at the covenant. Of course, this is related to the very beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, as related in the book of Daniel. Let me just say this, Satan has always wanted to be God. Remember, that was his downfall from the very beginning. And he has nothing original that he can think of, so he tries to duplicate what God does. God made a covenant with Israel. Remember? God made a covenant with Israel. So Satan has his Antichrist make a covenant with Israel. The only thing is, while God's motives have always been to be gracious and merciful, Satan's motives are anything but, only sinister. Satan's covenant with Israel made with the Antichrist is only a ploy to set up Israel for a big fall. For Israel, the covenant, at least in the beginning, will be a blessing, or at least seem like a blessing, because they'll have this protection so that they can clean up and rebuild. But in the end, it will proved to be a curse. Remember the mythological King Midas, and everything he touched turned to gold? Well, he thought, what a wonderful thing. The only problem is, every time he touched something he wanted to pick up and eat, it turned to gold. That's not too good. In the end, he gave his daughter a hug, and she turned to gold. Well, what good is all that gold if everything turns to gold and you can't eat and you can't have a relationship with anybody? Well, in the beginning of the tribulation period, the covenant with the Antichrist will seem like they've touched gold. But in the end, it's going to be a very bad thing for the nation of Israel. Then comes the cleanup and the rebuilding. In Ezekiel chapter 39, we studied about this. They will have to clean up all the weapons that are left behind, since 90% of a massive army is destroyed or killed and eliminated. They have to clean up all the weapons. See the bows and the arrows behind the fire? They will burn the weapons, it says, for 7 years. That will become their fuel. It will take 7 months to bury all the obvious bodies, and it says in Ezekiel 39 that everybody in Israel will participate in burying the obvious bodies. Then after that 7 months is over, they will employ certain people full-time to go throughout the land and find the rest of the remains of those that died as a result of the earthquake and the confusion. And it says in Ezekiel 39 and verse 16, thus shall they cleanse the land. Israel will restart the sacrifices immediately. At the midpoint of the tribulation period, remember from Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 11 and chapter 12, there's a statement in each one of those places regarding the abomination of desolation. And in the abomination of desolation, it says the Antichrist will remove the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice will be taken away. By the midpoint of the tribulation period, we know by these statements that the daily sacrifice is being conducted. That's the morning and the evening. Remember, every morning and every evening they would offer a sacrifice. And so at least that will be restarted. Each of those passages, Daniel 8, 11 and 12, you have the references there in your notes. So we know that the sacrifices will be restarted because they'll be taken away by the midpoint of the tribulation period. Israel will not need a temple, at least immediately, in order to restart the offering of the sacrifices. Would you go back, please, to Ezra chapter 1? Ezra chapter 1. Verse 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus will make a decree that will allow the Israelites to return to Jerusalem. Cyrus is now the king of Persia. Remember, the Persians took over Babylon. The Israelites were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. Belshazzar, the grandson or great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was the last Babylonian king. He was overrun by the Persians. And so Cyrus the Persian appears to have been very positively influenced by Daniel, perhaps, and decides he's going to make a decree that the Israelites can return. The Babylonian captivity is over. The 70 years are up. They can go back. And it says in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 3, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem." He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So this is not the decree to rebuild the city that is related to the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy. This is the decree to go back and rebuild the temple. They weren't allowed to rebuild the walls of the city. They were only allowed to rebuild the temple. So Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, the group has journeyed back to Jerusalem. It says in verse 1, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening." This is a daily sacrifice. Verse 4, "They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to build, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." They restarted the daily sacrifices without a temple. Israelites in today's Israel is prepared to do exactly the same thing. You see here a reconstruction of the altar, the altar of sacrifice. This is not the brazen altar that they had with the tabernacle. This is the altar that was related to the second temple. And from the Jewish voice, it says, "The Sanhedrin and the temple movement also hold reenactments of temple ceremonies for the training of those who are the priestly class known as the Kohanim. This training involves special schooling of the duties of the priests, the use of ritual vessels created for use in the third temple, and practice on a newly constructed altar of burnt offering. When the time is right, it will be reassembled on the mount in the temple, enabling the sacrificial service to be resumed without delay." So here's some more pictures of that. They're reenacting the offering of a sacrifice. They put the wood up there. This is the inside of that. If you notice back here, it's the brick has a thin layer of what do they call that? Not paste. Whatever they put on the top of bricks, I can't think of the word. It's in. What's that? Something. It's covered with. It's in my notes here somewhere. I don't know where. Anyway, white plaster. There it is. It's white plaster. But inside of that white plaster exterior is this. This is the inside of that, and they have it in a building. And these are priests who are actually practicing for the sacrifices. And here he's walking up the ramp. And there he's putting wood on the sacrifice. These men are qualified, confirmed as members of the sons of Aaron and are practicing these ceremonies. They are fully prepared to start these sacrifices anytime. From a publication called Breaking Israel News. As Breaking Israel News reported earlier this month, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has completed the construction of the stone altar required for the sacrificial service of the Holy Temple. The altar was completed late in 2014 and officially inaugurated during the Institute's public kindling ceremony for the golden menorah on the seventh night of the Hanukkah holiday, which fell on December 22. According to information released by the Temple Institute, since the Torah forbids the use of hewn stones in an altar, and they reference Deuteronomy 27, verses 5 to 6 for that, it consists of an outer frame of earthen bricks, oven-baked to withstand the extreme heat of the altar when in use. This outer frame is filled with natural stones untouched by metal implements as per Torah imperative. The outer brick frame is covered with a thin white plaster as was done with the altar that stood in the Holy Temple courtyard. The base of the altar contains two portals for collecting the blood poured during animal sacrifices. In accordance with the Torah, it is also crowned with four raised corners called horns by the Torah. These folks are really serious about this. When circumstances become favorable, this new altar can be quickly reassembled on the proper location, enabling the divine service to be resumed without delay. According to this same publication, it says if political conditions should change, allowing the Jews to the Temple Mount, access to the Temple Mount, they will be required by Torah law to bring the sacrifices. Rabbi Kahan, who, by the way, has been appointed as the high priest, is confident that if that should happen, temple service could begin in less than 1 week. That's how prepared they are to restart the animal sacrifices. We know that the temple is built and fully operational sometime in the first half of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread under foot 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months is half of the tribulation period. And it is in the second half that the Gentiles tread under the city of Jerusalem. And this is indicating to us that the temple is fully built and operational by the midpoint. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, the abomination of desolation happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period. In order for the abomination to stand in the holy place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the temple has to be built and standing, and there has to be a holy place for the image to stand in. And so we know that sometime in the first half of the tribulation period, prior to the midpoint, the temple is completely built and fully operational. Israel today is prepared to begin construction on a moment's notice. what you see behind these people on a flatbed truck is what they have designated as the cornerstone of the third temple. And they brought it to, as close as they could get with it, to the Temple Mount site and had a dedication of the cornerstone. So they have designated those two blocks there as the cornerstone of the third temple. From Israel, my glory, Gershon Solomon's Temple Mount Faithful, that's an organization, Gershon Solomon's Temple Mount Faithful, have a cornerstone ready for when construction begins. It is said to have been consecrated with water from the biblical pool of Siloam and cut with diamonds. From the Temple Mount and Land of Israel Faithful Movement, there's a number of organizations that are in Israel that are getting all these things ready. The cornerstone of the third temple, weighing 13 tons, that the Temple Mount Faithful Movement prepared to be laid on the Temple Mount and start the process of the building of the third temple, was carried by the Temple Mount and Land of Israel Faithful Movement as they marched from Ammunition Hill to the Temple Mount on Jerusalem Day. And they give the Jewish year of 5769, which was equivalent to May 21st, 2009. Israel, my glory, says, near Jericho in the Jordan Valley, a training center educates men who believe themselves to be of the tribe of Levi and the priestly family in how to serve the next temple. Over the past 25 years, it has trained thousands from around the world. Many of the priestly garments are prepared and in storage. Rabbi Kahane, who received the first set of priestly garments, has his hanging in his closet, ready to be put on at a moment's notice. In addition, the 4,000 harps needed for the Levites to play the temple music, as called for by King David in 1 Chronicles 23:5, are close to being completed by the craftsmen of the house of Harari. From the Temple Institute, the Temple Institute has likewise called upon Israel's finest craftsmen and artisans and enlisted them in the historical task of recreating the sacred vessels and vestments. Every vessel produced by the Temple Institute is done in accordance with the precise instructions that were first handed down by God to Moses. And it's interesting, in these articles written by, these are all written by the Jewish folks, whenever they type the word God in honor of his biblical name, which we have in the scriptures as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, they leave the O out. It's G-D, and it's sort of in honor of that special name of God. The organization is formally formulated a program for where the temple will stand and what its vessels will look like, aided by 20 men who study temple law full time. So, here is the altar of incense that they have made. And this is not a depiction of some ancient artifact. This is in Israel right now. This is what they will use as the altar of incense. This is the table of showbread. I guess they have golden shelves for each separate loaf of bread. That's what I get from this table of showbread. This is the menorah. And this is on display. And you can see how big this is because notice the people in the right, bottom right corner. They have this also in display in glass there in Israel. And this is the golden candlestick that will stand in the holy place. These are the high priest garments. I've seen pictures. This is a mannequin, but I've seen pictures of the man who was designated as the high priest actually doing a little demonstration with them. This is one of the harps that they are making, these 4,000 harps that they're making. This is what they look like. And all of these vessels, they made lots and lots of vessels. That seven-branch menorah that you saw a picture of says it weighs 200 pounds. And from the Jewish Voice, it says another recent discovery of the Temple Institute has been the revival of the science of producing biblical crimson. This dye was used in the garments of the high priest. The parochet, the massive curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple, and was an ingredient used in the mixture combined with the ashes of the red heifer. Professor Zohar Amar of some university over there discovered that the eggs of the Tolaat Shani crimson worm found in modern Israel would produce the crimson dye. So they are really working on all of this, and they're prepared. They're ready. It's rather interesting. Well, that brings us to the sealing of the 144,000. Would you go to Revelation chapter 7, please? Now, in Revelation chapter 7, remember I indicated to you my belief that Revelation chapter 7, the sealing of the 144,000, happens in conjunction with the six seals, that chapter 6 and chapter 7 are parallel. It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree." And this is stated after chapter 6, after the opening of the six seals, and it says, "After these things." I looked up the word "after." It's a preposition in the Greek language, and the I copied this directly out of the Greek dictionary. And there are several connotations to this. One is into the middle of or among, as well as after. It's very possible that this word actually is indicating to us, on the one hand, that as I stated the last time, when you're telling a story that has several different moving parts, you can't tell all of them at the same time, and that by the use of the word "after," John is merely indicating that he was given the vision of the six seals first, and then he's given this vision, not indicating that this happens after the six seals are open, but it's simply that he saw this after. But it also could be indicating that these things are happening right in the midst of, that the sealing of the 144,000 is happening right in the midst of the opening of the seals. Now, it says that four angels are dispatched. Four angels are dispatched. It says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." And this is what he says in verse 3. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, over in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, it uses that same word "hurt" in relationship to the oil and the wine. And I really think he's indicating to us here when he says, "Hurt not the earth until these have been sealed," that it's important to get these 144,000 sealed before any real judgment comes upon the earth to guarantee their survival. And we'll find in a moment that these are considered the first fruits of God and of the Lamb, and they are the guarantee of those who can go into the millennial kingdom. Remember, we read in Matthew 24 some weeks ago that if God doesn't stop this time of tribulation and keep it to a shortened length of time, nobody would survive. Well, he wants some believing Jews to survive so that they can go into the kingdom. So they're not to hurt the earth until these 144,000 are sealed. It tells us that 12,000 of each tribe of Israel are sealed. Chapter 7, verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Reuben, of the tribe of Gad, of the tribe of Aser, of the tribe of Nephilim, of the tribe of Manasseh, of the tribe of Simeon, of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of Issachar, of the tribe of Zebulun, of the tribe of Joseph, and of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there's one tribe completely missing. Who is it? Dan. Dan's not there. Why is Dan not included? But there is another element to this. It says the tribe of Joseph. Now he mentions Manasseh. And who was Manasseh or Manasseh? Who was that? Son of Joseph. Who was the other son of Joseph that was given a tribal privilege? Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, why is Joseph mentioned instead of Ephraim? So basically, we're missing the name of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan. It's only going to be speculation, okay? But let me give you one possibility. Joseph is named in place of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of Joseph's two sons. The other son was Manasseh. Joseph was granted the place of two tribes, and Levi was separated from the 12 as the priestly tribe. In this case, Levi is included in the 12, and the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. And why is Joseph's name used in place of Ephraim? One explanation is this. When Jeroboam... Levi instead of Dan. So it was Joseph instead of Ephraim, Levi instead of Dan. When the kingdom was divided, Jeroboam took the 10 tribes. And Jeroboam soon got the idea that if people would from the northern 10 tribes would come to one of the feast times, they would go back to Jerusalem as they were accustomed to doing three times a year, to offer sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. And if they did that, their loyalty would return to the king of Judah. And so he made two golden calves. And he placed one. Well, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And let's see. I want you to go to verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Remember, that's what they said back when they were in the wilderness. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Now, Dan's obvious. Where was Bethel? In Ephraim. In the land of Ephraim. It was on the border between Ephraim and Benjamin. For a while, Benjamin had control of the city of Ephraim, but once Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, land of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim claimed the city of Bethel, and that's where one of those golden calves was. Dan and Ephraim were the leaders of idolatry in the northern kingdom. It's possible that because of that, their names are not included in the 12 tribes in Revelation chapter 7 and the sealing of these. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17 says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. And Amos chapter 8 and verse 14 says, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Over in Revelation chapter 14, we are given a little bit more information about these 144,000. We will come back later on to the latter part of chapter 7 and also some things in chapter 14. But I just want to point out a couple of things from chapter 14 that we're told about these 144,000. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, we are told that they are morally pure individuals. The beginning of verse 4, it says, These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Verse 5 says, And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We are also told in verse 4 that they are redeemed and saved individuals. It says, These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They are designated as the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. This means that they are the very first ones to be saved, at least among the nation of Israel, during the tribulation period. And I think this is further indication that this happens, this sealing takes place very close to the beginning of the tribulation period. Verses 4 through 7 imply, I believe, at least imply that they are the witnesses for Christ in the tribulation period, as they are redeemed and as their mouth is pure without guile, as they are found without fault before the throne. Verse 6, we're told that I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains. And then it goes back to the 144,000. There's more to... I believe that by placing this in the context of the 144,000, that it implies that these 144,000 are the witnesses for Christ, evangelists, if you will, going about the earth, preaching the gospel. And then in verses 2 and 3, we're told that there is a song that is prepared for the 144,000, and it's exclusively for them. In the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, the Israelites will think they are on the precipice of God's promised kingdom. They won't realize until they've gone through half of the tribulation period, unless they're paying attention, and many will pay attention. There are some very devout Jews who are studying the scriptures, that is the Old Testament. And I believe when the rapture happens, many of them will be caused to turn to passages like Isaiah chapter 53, which they try to ignore now, and come to realize that many things that they heard Christians say are actually true. By the midpoint of the tribulation period, there will be a remnant of Israelites that will bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. It is in verse 14 of chapter 12 where the Israelites fly to the wilderness. That's the midpoint of the tribulation period when the abomination of desolation takes place. In verse 15, it says, "The serpent cast out his mouth, out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman," that's Israel, "that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman," which I believe is an indication of those who resist the Antichrist in this world will actually come to the assistance of Jews. You know, in Germany in World War II, there were a lot of people that actually helped Jewish people, hiding them in secret rooms in their homes and things of that nature. I think there will be a similar kind of thing taking place in the tribulation period. "The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." There will be a remnant of Israelites by the midpoint of the tribulation period that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not all of Israel, but a remnant, a very significant remnant. Well, who has the testimony of Jesus Christ now? We do. So let's not be shy about it. Don't hide your light under a bushel. While the Israelites who have the testimony of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period are going to have to endure a great deal of trouble while they carry that testimony of Jesus Christ, we should take that as a hint that even now, if things get bad, good times and bad times, easy times and hard times, no matter what comes, let's make sure that everyone around us knows that we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises that you've made to the nation of Israel. Thank you that even today there are some that are taking this very seriously. And we believe that you are making preparations for what is to come, perhaps in the very near future. Of course, we would love to see many of these Israelites come to know Christ now. But you have a plan for the nation of Israel in the future. And we pray for these folks as they prepare for what is to come. And we pray that you will give them the strength that they will need when they go through the tribulation period to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ with strength and fortitude, with faithfulness, so that they may be able to realize the promises of the kingdom that you've made to them. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would help us to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ now with that same attitude, that be strong in our faith, and let it be known by all around us that we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if they would believe as we do, they could have the same. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.